Let's bow for a few moments of prayer for some of the needs we're aware of this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come to you this morning and on behalf of the many different needs that are on our hearts and minds and those that that perhaps we're not aware of but that are present here, we just pray that you would do your perfect work in each situation, bring grace to those in need. We pray, Lord, for the Shogri's friends, the Waltons, who experienced grief over the past week and in the loss of their son and the loss of their daughter-in-law just a few months ago. We just pray for them, and certainly the work of the gospel might be a comfort to them and in you. We pray for Dana's father and thank you that he's making progress, that his surgery went well. We pray for him that he will do what he needs to do with the doctors and that you'll help him to recover fully from his surgery. We thank you for protecting many that were on the road this past week. We especially thank you for our RUF young people and that went to the summer conference this week, and do pray that the spiritual truths that they learned will take root in their hearts and be a help to them as they lead their lives for you. We do lift up Mary and Mary Bonner and her both the return of her cancer and the loss of her job. We just pray for her in her time of need and her family, just that you might bring some comfort and encouragement to them. And we pray that as she continues to pursue her treatments, that you would be with her. We pray for Jet and thank you for him and his family, and pray for him as he's embarked on another difficult period of treatments. And we just ask that you would protect him from harm and from illness and just give him strength as he goes through this period of time. We do lift up before you other work situations for Chris Carlton needing work and Carolyn Brown. We thank you for Ron John's answer that with his connection with Liberty University, and pray that that will continue to go well. Pray for Mitch Ward and some extra demanding schedule in coming weeks and months, and just be with him in that. Think of Mary Mersky as well as she adjusts to the move to Dallas, as well as a very heavy schedule in the next few weeks. Just be with each of these. Be with Andy Smith as he travels and the new venture that he's a part of. We pray for the Morrison family and just for the sickness there. Thank you that Ethan's doing better, and pray for Ellie and for Noah. And we also pray for the Donnells as they have illness going through their home again, and just pray for their sustaining grace. Pray for Joe and Kara as they continue to get settled in Virginia or try to begin to get settled there, and help them through the difficulties of arrival and all of that they're going through. Be with Sydney and her week at debate camp. We also lift up Gloria as she has a difficult conference to face this week, and just pray for your protection for her and your calmness of heart and mind as she faces that. Lord, we are so grateful that you have brought us here. We thank you for the work of the gospel. Thank you for adding a new family to the Ugandan mission team, and pray that that'll be a great encouragement and help and expansion of the work. We pray for the Rich Lines in Uruguay and the work that they're undertaking there, that you would use them in a great way for the lifting up of Christ. We think in our own presbytery of John Hunt and the work in Albuquerque, and for John as the pastor, some health needs that he's had in the ministry there, that you would be with him and be with the church, the covenant of grace, as they serve you in Albuquerque and as part of our presbytery. And may you use them in a great way to bring Christ to that city. Lord, be with us today. Bless our consideration of your word and its truth this morning, and may you guide us to find our all in all in Christ and our wisdom in him, and be strengthened and guided in that for the glory of your wonderful name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we complete our look at this particular part of the letter and hear what he has to say. Last week we went over that difficult passage on the tongue. And some of you are thinking, phew, I missed that. But you can get the tape. And be sure to listen to it when you get it. But in chapter 3, beginning of verse 13 through the end of the chapter, and after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. Please be seated. It's, in a sense, a good sermon providentially to come on a day when we recognize our graduates. Certainly, the pursuit of wisdom is what they're going to be about in their future endeavors, but it's the pursuit that all of us need to be about. And the way we're going to look at this passage this morning, there are two types of wisdom that he talks about. But I want to talk about wisdom in general for a few moments and then pull out of this passage the two pieces of true wisdom that comes from God and earthly or human wisdom in the way that they're described. But just to get us into the topic, the wisdom in general, he brings it up in verse 13 there, and he uses two particular words. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? And he uses the typical Greek word for wisdom, sophistry, the Greek word that communicates the idea of wisdom, wisdom not just filling your head with knowledge, but the ability to use that knowledge in a constructive and helpful way, and understanding, which does tie a little bit more into the kind of wisdom, the kind of knowledge that you need, understanding certain things to be able to put it into practice. And J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, has two really excellent chapters that, if you have the book, I encourage you to go back and read in it on God's wisdom and how how we receive that wisdom from him. But he uses an illustration to put together knowledge and wisdom. He uses several, actually, but one in particular is on regarding driving a car. To be able to drive a car well, you need to know certain things. You at least need to know how the steering wheel works and the brake and the gas pedal and to turn it on and to turn it off and use your mirrors. There's a basic knowledge of the vehicle that you have to know. But now, you don't have to know how pistons work or the intricacies of the brake or why the engineer put a curve in the road at that specific spot or why the light is red instead of green. Of course, you can never figure that out. I think you know, every now and then I think some guy's sitting in a booth and he sees you coming up there and he pushes the button to turn it red just as you're getting there. But at any rate, you don't need to know all those other kinds of things to be able to drive a car well. But you need wisdom, and wisdom, so that's the knowledge. You need some basic knowledge, but the wisdom is to be able to apply that knowledge in the actual driving of it. That when you're out on the street and a car pulls in front of you, you put on the brake, or when there's a turn, you turn properly. The wisdom is taking that knowledge and putting it into practice in an appropriate and constructive and helpful way. And God's wisdom is much the same. We need to know much truth about God. We need to understand who He is and what He tells us to do and the guidelines He gives us for our lives. But wisdom is taking that knowledge and from our head and putting it into practice. That when we are confronted with temptations or confronted with situations, we take the understanding of God and His character and His holiness, and we're putting it into practice in the decisions we make and the actions we take in our own lives. How do we receive wisdom from God? There are four general ways that you can pursue, or avenues from which you receive wisdom from God. And the first is through the fear of God or reverence of God. The Bible over and over and over again, especially in the wisdom literature, says to you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools, and fools in there isn't somebody who's stupid, but a fool there is someone who doesn't know God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so one way you receive wisdom from God is, first of all, to fear Him by knowing Him, knowing something about His character. You have to know that He is holy and He is righteous and He is good and He is sovereign, and you are not. And the fear of the Lord and understanding His character and understanding your place in relation to that is extremely important for you to become truly wise. Because as long as you think you know it all, you're going to follow the wrong path. But when you understand God's a great and holy God, and I'm not, and I need Him, then you will look to Him for wisdom, and from Him you will receive wisdom. A second part of the way we receive wisdom from God is conversion, coming to know Christ. Now, this is what the world would despise, of course, but the Bible describes us as when we become Christians, we are in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it tells us that in Christ Jesus, He has become for us wisdom from God. Only in Christ do we truly have wisdom. We might know a lot. We might have a human ability to manage things in this world, but we won't truly understand this world the way it ought to be understood apart from knowing Christ. Of course, a third avenue for us understanding and receiving wisdom of God is through the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119 in many passages, but in a few verses he says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. You will never receive wisdom from God if you don't spend some time on a regular basis in His Word. It's not going to come to you. He's not going to just drop it into your head. The fourth thing is prayer. James has already told us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all abundantly And if you pray for God to give you wisdom as you're making decisions, as you're thinking about what you do next in your life, as you're thinking about how to address a particular situation in your life, He's going to lead you in that wisdom through His Word. He's not going to speak audibly from heaven. He's going to direct you to the truth from His book. And He's going to give you that wisdom to be able to apply His truth in your situation. And so these four means are a formula for you to receive wisdom from the Lord. Fearing Him, knowing Christ, studying and reading and meditating on His Word, and to pray. But in this passage, James confronts us with two types of wisdom. Earthly wisdom and wisdom from God. He begins with wisdom from God and ends with it. And in the middle, speaks to us about earthly wisdom. And I want to take that topic up first. It's in verses 14 through 16. And he first of all describes the display of false or human wisdom. In verse 14, he says, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." There are two wicked attitudes that are part of human wisdom. One is bitter envy. False human wisdom tells us the way to get ahead is to step on anybody you can to get to the top. It's the mark of, it's to use unkindness as the mark of your activity, the mark of your work. Jesus says, you know, bitter envy and selfish ambition, its evil twin, are not the path of wisdom. It's interesting that bitter envy actually literally is an harsh zeal or an inward sinful zeal. And the way that comes out is when someone else is getting ahead or receiving benefits, that you're filled with hostility to them and you're in turmoil within you and you want to bring them down. And along with it is the selfish ambition. Paul had to deal with this. In Philippians chapter 1, he talks about people who were preaching, and he didn't object to what they were preaching because they were apparently preaching truth about Christ. But they were preaching, he says, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And so Paul speaks of these people who were preaching out of selfish ambition only to cause Paul trouble. And he refused to be drawn into that. It brought division into the church. It brought evil things into the church. And Paul rejoiced that they were preaching Christ and bore patiently their sinful attitudes toward him. And the result, the character of this wisdom, he gives in verse 15, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil." It's kind of a growing wretchedness. It's earthly. It's on a human level. It's unspiritual as opposed to, and it's natural and unspiritual as opposed to spiritually understood. Paul says the natural man cannot understand the things of God for their foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you need a Christ in you. Things that make sense in the world, as a Christian, you realize they're not right. And ultimately, all of these things are of the devil. They're authored by him. They're part of, he's the liar from the beginning. He creates all kinds of evil and distress. And he ends up the discussion of human wisdom by saying, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." Things just will not work out well if you follow this path. If you follow this evil direction, it's the opposite of what God wants to do. one of the commentators that I was reading said, out of World War II, the military developed a term called snafu. I never knew this until I read this. But apparently that stands for something. It stands for situation normal, all fouled up. That contradicts to me, but anyway, situation normal, all fouled up. Apparently they have a new phrase that they use called FUBB, F-U-B-B, which this sounds very appropriate, fouled up beyond belief. That's earthly wisdom. It's fouled up beyond belief. And if we follow that path, we may achieve things superficially in this world, but we're not walking in the way of wisdom. And especially in the church, this ought not to be. We can't control things out in the world, but one thing we ought to be true is this path of false wisdom ought not to be in the church. In contrast, he gives a description of godly wisdom. He begins in verse 13 saying, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And James is always the practical one. He always connects what we think and what we know with life. And here he says, if you're wise and understanding, the first characteristic that he highlights for us is that you're going to show it in deeds done from with humility or meekness. And we've looked at the characteristic of meekness before, but just to remind you, remember, meekness in our world is all distorted and messed up. In our world, meekness is understood to be weakness. But that's not the biblical idea of meekness. Meekness is a humility. Meekness is a word that describes a strong man who has self-discipline. You see, it takes no strength to fly off the handle. It takes no strength at all to be bitter. There's no self-control in it to be envious and hostile. I mean, that's the easiest thing in the world. That comes naturally. We don't even have to train our kids to do that. You know, you have to train them a lot of things, but you don't have to train them to get mad. Even the little baby in the bassinet can get horribly mad at you when you deny them something they want. But meekness is a process of true wisdom where we have strength. And our strength is harnessed in humility because we know who God is. We know God is sovereign. We know He's on the throne. It's the knowledge of who He is and the awareness that even those circumstances may not be what we wish they were, God is still on the throne. And we don't have to take matters into our own hands. But we can rest in Him and be humble before Him and before others. The second characteristic, picking up in verse 17, he gives a list of another seven things. He says, wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. This communicates two ideas in the sense, once in the sense that it's morally pure. You're not full of sinful attitudes in the way that you're conducting yourself. But it has another focus too here. The idea of purity is the sense of a single-mindedness. In this whole book of James, in James 1 and in James 4, one of the issues he talks about those who are living unwisely is that they're double-minded. Their focus is distracted. Their focus is on this world. And they try to keep some focus on God, but their focus is on this world. And the idea of being pure has both the two ideas of being morally pure. You can't be wise if you're full of sin and corruption, but it also has the idea that your focus is single-minded on the Lord. If you have God in your view, then you think through what you're going to do for His glory and His honor, and not because it's easy. or just pleasant. The next characteristic he says is then peace-loving or peaceable. And it's the idea that a person pursues peace. But understand this, it's not a peace at all costs. That's the misunderstanding that so many people make. That it's a peace that it abdicates, that just withdraws from conflict. That's not the kind of peace that the Bible communicates. Because there's a time in all Christians' life that's part of the wise life when you confront things. When you have to confront things. When you have to enter into conflict. But it's the idea that in Christ we have peace, we have a great sense of well-being, and that we make every effort, as Paul says, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. So it's not that you avoid conflict at all costs, but that the tenor of your life is that you have God's peace in you, and you pursue peace with one another as much as you can. The next characteristic is being considerate, that is kindness or gentleness. The wise person always deals with others in the kindest way possible, whenever possible. The next characteristic is that of being submissive or obedient. And here the idea is that of being willing to be persuaded, open to reason. In other words, you don't have blinders on, you're not hard-headed, you're not unwilling to accept correction or instruction. A wise person knows that they need to listen to other people and to hear what they have to say. Because you don't know everything, even though you think you know everything sometimes. You don't. And true wisdom is being willing to listen to other people. Listen to what they have to say. The next characteristic is that it's full of mercy and good fruit. It's mercy and compassion, but not just compassion that says, I'm sorry for you, but compassion that does something. Engages in meeting the need, if at all possible. James constantly puts faith into action. That's why he joins together mercy and good fruit. Mercy taking action. The next one is impartial. Now this word's kind of an interesting word, because it really kind of communicates two different things that aren't opposite, although they appear initially opposite. The word for impartial means obviously to judge or make this determinations without favoritism. In other words, you look at things fairly and try to understand things. You don't make prejudgments on things or hasty judgments. But along the idea of not being hasty or in the sense of being consistent, the word also communicates the idea of kind of being steady. One of the things that's true about an unwise person is that their life is in turmoil. They're just all over the place. They're messed up. Their life is in disarray. At least some part of their life is in disarray. And the wise person is a person who doesn't come to hasty conclusions. He doesn't assume the worst about someone, even though they did something that maybe was initially offensive. But they're consistent. They're steady. They're unwavering in their commitment to an application of God's truth. It's the very opposite of the unwise person who's full of turmoil and judges all in with great bitterness. The last characteristic that he gives is sincere. And that word simply means without hypocrisy. In other words, a truly wise person is a person who is what they say they are. They say they're a Christian and they're not perfect, but they pursue that in their life. Paul talked about this before the Corinthians. He says, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relation with you, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. The wise person is a person who, in kind of pulling it all together, is living out the life that they say, that's consistent with what they say. And the fruit of that wisdom in verse 18 is that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. In contrast to the disorder and unrest of human wisdom and earthly wisdom, the result of divine wisdom worked out in our life is a harvest of righteousness and peace. We're people that bring a calmness to our lives and the lives of those around us. And maybe that would be the test. Maybe that would be the question we should always ask us. If I'm in turmoil and my life is in turmoil, maybe I need to back up and see, am I following the path of wisdom? Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I'm failing to put something of God's truth into practice. James urges us to reject the path of false wisdom, of bitter envy and selfish ambition, but to pursue godly wisdom, the path of wisdom, and all those different characteristics of meekness, stability, and mercy, and good fruit, to the glory of God, producing a harvest of righteousness. And the encouragement I give you as I close this is that true wisdom and the wise life is available, is within the reach of each of you here. The wise life is not for a few. The wise life is for every single believer in Jesus Christ. And it's within your grasp if you follow his path. Fear the Lord. Know Jesus Christ. Study his word and pray. And God will give you his wisdom and through you produce a harvest of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the instruction. And Lord, in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, we see the tragic effects too often of earthly wisdom that is suspicious and full of envy and distrust and self-ambition. Pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to follow the path of true wisdom. That as we know you and fear you and know your word and pray and ask you to give us wisdom, that we would indeed be instruments of your peace to produce a harvest of righteousness in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Help us, Lord, to be a help and encouragement to one another on this path. And may we, O Lord, especially have the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts to draw us unto Jesus and to worship you, our Father, to bring glory to your wonderful and holy name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 154, and we'll sing in closing, Thou Art the Way, the Truth, the Life, as Jesus leads us to the Lord. Hymn 154, and please stand together as we sing.